Thank you, Mr. West Tuttle. Okay, let's open the Word of God to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John, chapter 19. We're making tracks. What we're going to look at now is from the crucifixion flow. The first part was Pilate hands Jesus over to be crucified. And I'd like to finish that tonight, that one section. And so we'll be taking a look at that. And then, does everyone have prophecy leading to the crucifixion copy? All right. Yeah, please. I thought James was doing that. He's back there talking to West Tuttle, drinking his Coke, faking his Dr. Pepper. Now, what? Well, look at this. We'll look at this a little later, but just to, before we go into prayer, I finished this and I called James and I said, you know, if you want to take a look at this, I mean, I can't even describe to you what I sent to him. And it was just, let me put it this way. What I sent to him was a page and a half, two pages of this all unorganized, really. And he said, yeah, let me take a look at it. Well, within an hour, he called me back and said, well, I think you might want to look and see what would I, if I'm on the right track. And anyway, this is what he did. And so we'll take a look at that. I'm just so thankful for him doing it because it just puts it together so well. What this is a fulfillment of prophecy in the Old Testament of up to where we are in the crucifixion of Christ. All of the prophecies, not of his birth, not of his life, but of dealing with getting to the cross. And so we'll go through that in a few moments. Right now, let's finish up looking at the first part of the crucifixion outline, and that is Pilate turning Jesus over to be crucified. So let's begin with the word of prayer, and let's see. Thomas got back from Houston okay, and I haven't talked. I forgot to call her before, call Terry or Thomas before I came to class tonight. But so I'm going to assume that things are as they were Monday, and everything was on par Monday. And Tish is doing really good. And let's see. Any other prayer requests or issues that we want to talk about? And okay, well, let's begin with a word of prayer and move into our study tonight. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we love this book. We love studying it. In a way, Father, we're envious of the rabbis and the histories that spent their whole life just in the Pentateuch, taking everything apart, looking at everything. We'll never have enough time to do that with the entire book. But Father, we are so thankful for the time we've had to look at the journey to the cross. And we pray that your Spirit will open our eyes tonight as we still put more things together. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right. Chapter 19, verse 14. Chapter 19, verse 14. Now, it was the day of preparation for the Passover. Now, we studied last week, took up the whole week, gave you the an outline of nearly everything in its proper place, comparing Scripture with Scripture, explaining the two Passovers this week and this special week. And so this preparation day is for the annual, not the weekly Sabbath. the one that John is talking about here. And we've looked at harmonization of Scripture in that respect last week in that long handout that we had. Okay, now it was a day of preparation. It was about the sixth hour, about 6 a.m. in the morning. And John, more than any of the other gospel writers, is very cautious at giving time and place events. And he said to the Jews, "Behold your king." These are sarcastic words to the Jews, but what is interesting about the title King of the Jews, this is used by a Gentile, unbeliever, Pilate, and rejected by the religious leaders of the Jewish Sanhedrin. It's just one of those little quirks that's interesting to note in history. So, then in verse 15, "So they cried out," actually they shouted is the Greek word, "they shouted, manifesting their total opposition to Pilate and intensity to get rid of this Jesus. Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Now we have two different things here, two different verbs. We have three aorist imperatives, though, also manifesting their impatience, and we have two different words, away with him, crucify him. Now, let's take a look at away with him. Away with him. They wanted so badly just to get rid of this Jesus. Just to get rid of him. And this is very important. Sometimes you have to send someone to prison or capital punishment that you know you're going to miss. You don't really want to do it, but it's just something you have to do because of the law of the land. But here, they clearly just want to get rid of him. Right, wrong, legal, illegally, they don't care. And that's the intensity of the words, away with him. Just get him away. And then how? Crucify him. That's what we have going on here. And he was causing so much trouble with his teaching of Scripture, interpretation of Scripture, and explaining the law, explaining the gospel, explaining all these things. Had to get rid of him. Just have to get rid of him. And this is eventually, my opinion, what's going to happen in this country. Christians who believe the Bible will just have to be gotten rid of. We cannot have you saying homosexuality is wrong. We cannot have you saying fornication is wrong, adultery is wrong, all these things are, cannot have that. You turn on a light and you mess up the darkness. And so this is what they have to do with this Jesus, get rid of him. Now, I'm sorry, we're already in the midst of the study, but I feel compelled. Does anyone not understand how crucial what Ted Cruz did last night is? Anyone not understand? Okay, everybody understands. All right. Because it is, huh? He talked for 21 hours. 21 hours and 18 minutes. And I promise you I won't talk that long. Yes. Well, he was just so efficient in pointing out so many things that the Democrats do not want the people to know. He said they simply do not want it. And what's going to happen is in the Senate, they're going to take out the part about rejecting funding, not funding the Obamacare, and send it back, and then it's going to be back on the House, whether or not whatever they can do. But he just brought out so many things that one of the most powerful things that he pointed out that a lot of people didn't, I don't even know if everybody in the Congress knew it, but Obama has, well, the unions started really complaining. So Obama said, what we're going to do is we're going to exempt big companies. They do not have to make the payment that all of the other companies in America will have to make for Obamacare, for insurance. We will exempt the government, and we will exempt big companies. So, therefore, they're totally happy. But when American people start learning, and they are starting to learn now, a lot of wonderful reaction today from what Ted Cruz did. But he's just revealing truth that they do not want revealed. And so a lot of people are becoming very, very upset about all that's going on and with all of this. So the next few days will just be, to me, I think I know the course that America's already on. So to me, it's just going to be fun watching it politically. This will be an exciting time to be majoring in political science in college, to have fun seeing how the House and the Senate work and how they can play against each other and how parties vote alike. They don't care about right and wrong. And it's just a really exciting time as far as American history is concerned. And so...
On that note, the book that we're reading, Hitler Warned Us.
Yeah.
I mean, we're seeing the same thing.
Same thing.
Yeah.
Yeah. And if his first two books told us, he warned us. He doesn't like our Constitution. I mean, he didn't hide it. He has not hidden anything he's done to America. He laid it out in his books. He's warned. I saw another thing. I think Hitler Warned Us, and I had to get it. And it's an old book when I ordered it. And in fact, the person wrote, "Thank you for your order." I guess nobody's buying it, but it is really a powerful book, and just how Hitler warned them in the 20s, late 20s and 30s, it was all there. Great speeches and everything, and the Catholic Church, and various people praising him, and some people saying he is to be compared with Jesus, and I'm talking about people in authority, and it's just interesting how these things can work together. But getting back to this, what we're seeing is that this Jesus is revealing the truth of the law, the truth of Scripture, and they don't like it. He's got to be gotten out of here. We got to get him away with him, away with him. Crucify him is their whole deal. And people, these are the Jewish leaders. They want this Jesus done away with, crucified, badly. Quickly get rid of him. They demanded his death out of hatred and jealousy. He was intruding in their control of the temple. He was intruding on their gaining money, all of their money sources in the temple. He was just causing a lot. And when you start hurting somebody's pocketbook, they're going to do something about it. And boy, they do not like what this Jesus is doing, and in the temple money and all of these things. God the Father has demanded his death for redemption of the world. They demanded his death out of hatred and jealousy and their greed of their money. So this refusal to see just who this Jesus is and demanding his being done away with and crucifixion fulfills different prophecies, which we're going to be looking at in a few moments. But at this point in your notes, you can write down Isaiah 53:3, Isaiah 49:7. Okay, now let's go back. Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify?" Or even stronger, let me give you what the Greek says, "Must I crucify your king?" That's a better translation of the Greek. "Must I crucify your king?" This has been on Pilate's mind from the beginning. So, in the four Gospels, the trials of Christ before the Sanhedrin and before Pilate, the Jews who wanted to crucify Jesus just because he claimed to be the Son of God, while Pilate makes a big issue on him being the King of the Jews. And it is so important in grasping the crucifixion of Jesus Christ to know him as the Son of God and the King of the Jews. So this becomes so important issue in dealing with his crucifixion. In 2 Corinthians 5, God was reconciling the world to himself through Jesus, as the Son of God, emphasizing his work on the cross. He had to be gotten rid of as far as the Jews were concerned. As King of the Jews, emphasized so much about all the covenants to Israel from God, confirmed through Jesus Christ's work on the cross. Must I crucify your king? The chief priest answered, "We have no king but Caesar." People, this is so important and so powerful in knowing their mindset. Those responsible for teaching and leading the people now cry out. They prefer to acknowledge a heathen ruler as their king and reject their true King Messiah, Jesus Christ. Alfred Plummer says, quote, "To rid themselves of Jesus, they commit political suicide. To free himself from danger, he commits," and it's talking about Pilate, "he commits judicial murder." And so I thought both of those were very good. To rid themselves of Jesus, they commit political suicide. To free himself from danger, he commits judicial murder. Because he's already found him innocent, and then he turns him over to be crucified. That's the judicial murder. They chose the world over Christ, and Pilate chooses political expediency over judicial integrity. Israel, in the days of old, just to compare you what's going on, in the days of old, abandoned God and turned to Egypt. Now they abandon God and turn to Rome. We must be careful when we turn from God to something else that we desire. This was the final blow if they're wanting a king to the end of time. I want you to look at a really super passage, 1 Samuel chapter 8. 1 Samuel chapter 8. Now the thing about 1 Samuel is, remember who he is. He is the appointer of the kings. He appoints the first and second king. He appointed Saul and he appoints David. So let's look at 1 Samuel chapter 8. Now what we're going to do here is we're going to read together verses 4 through 8. Verse 4. Then all the elders of Israel, the heritage of the same group that's before Pilate, gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. And they said to him, "Behold, you, Samuel, have grown old. Your sons do not walk in your ways. Now, appoint a king for us to judge us like all the other nations." But the thing was displeasing in the sight of Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." Samuel's the last judge, is the point. He had the book of Judges, he's the last judge. And Samuel prayed to the Lord. Daniel was always praying to the Lord. Samuel praying to the Lord. And we're going to look at a phenomenal phrase Sunday morning, that Daniel was highly esteemed by God. And I'm going to make that sort of the momentum through chapter 9. Do you want to be highly esteemed before God? How can you be highly esteemed before God? And one of those things that Daniel always turned to God in prayer. Here's Samuel. And Samuel prayed to God. So, but the thing was displeasing. Samuel went in the sight of Samuel when they said, "Give us a king." And Samuel prayed to the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, "Listen to the voice of the people in regard to all that they say to you. For they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. Like all the deeds which they have done since the day I brought them out from Egypt, even to this day, in that they have forsaken me, served other gods, so they are doing to you also." This to me is just such a powerful two verses, what's going on in John, what's going on in 1 Samuel. Turn back to John now. But I wanted you to see that this is all part of the rejection of God. And here they're rejecting the Son of God in order to take on the heathen king to be their ruler. And one of the most interesting things in chapter 9 we're going to see is that God is faithful to those who are faithful to him. And Samuel says that, Daniel says this, but what is so powerful, he's going to take them back from Babylon, back down to Judah, and they haven't turned to him yet. But he's doing it because that's his word. That's his covenant. God cares more about his covenant, more about his word than anything. We got an interesting study to do in that passage. Now, go back to John 19. Between verses 15 and 16, between 15 and 16, 15, we have no king but Caesar. So he then delivered him to them to be crucified. Okay, between 15 and 16, we have the washing of his hands. That's where this fits in. Then we come to verse 16. So he, Pilate, handed him, Jesus, over to them, and that refers to the Roman soldiers, to be crucified. So he turned them over for physical control to the Roman soldiers, but they are under what the Jews want, and that is to crucify him. All right. So first Pilate, washing his hands, and the people proclaim, his blood be on them. Okay, let's go to Matthew's account. That's John's account of Pilate turning Jesus over to be crucified. The first section in our list of things in the crucifixion handout last week. Okay, Matthew 27:26. We're not going to have to do very much Greek here. We've already done it. I just want you to see the flow of from that handout on the events of the crucifixion. So the first thing we have is Pilate handing Jesus over to be crucified. Matthew 27:26. Then he released Barabbas for them, but after having Jesus scourged, he handed him over to be crucified. Now look at Mark 15. Mark 15. Verse 15. Wishing to satisfy the crowd. And what does he already know about this crowd? They're jealous of Jesus. But even knowing that, he's still going to give in. Wishing to satisfy this crowd, Pilate released Barabbas for them, and after having Jesus scourged, he handed him over to be crucified. One more passage, Luke 23. Luke 23. Verse 25. Luke 23:25. And he released the man they were asking for, who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder. But he delivered Jesus to their will. Now, all four gospel accounts use the same Greek word for the word to deliver. Paradidomi, to deliver over. Now, this brings us to the beatings and mockings of Jesus Christ by the Roman soldiers to whom he's been turned over to. This brings us to that point. But before we do that now, what I want to do is take time on this handout you have. The handout that you have now, prophecy leading to crucifixion. Now, the reason I worded it that way, I'm going to give you another prophecy section on the crucifixion. Prophecy about things that will happen at the cross. But this, we're not at the cross yet. These are the prophecies that happened and were prophesied and happened. Now, what is important here? Well, this is like what we're studying in Daniel. What is the number one reason that the liberals detest the book of Daniel and greatly challenge the writing? They say it was written in the 2nd century B.C. Daniel says he's writing in the 6th century B.C. And you recall that the primary reason is that if Daniel is right, that means Daniel's God can tell the future, can prophesy what's going to happen and have it happen. And you'll recall that one of our great reasons that authenticate one as God, because Satan said, I am. So what authenticates one worthy to be God is to be able to tell what's going to happen, and you try to stop him and see if he can bring it about. Satan, you prophesy what's going to happen, see if I can stop it. I will prophesy what's going to happen, see if you can stop it. And so we're looking at the so many things in dealing with prophecy. But one of the things about prophecy, it authenticates that our God is worthy to be the only true God. And Satan is a false pretender. He cannot be. He is not God. He can't do this. Allah cannot do this. No one can do this but our God. So we're going to look at some of these, I'm not going to say all, because surely I'll miss one or two. Let me rephrase that. Surely James has missed one or two. These are the best grouping that I could find. And I also want to say, I didn't do the work compiling this. I looked at several different people who did, and one would leave out some, one or two, another would have one or two, and then I put them all together. So I just want to be honest about that. But this is the presentation that I've come up with in the order of events that you and I have studied. The events that we've studied, let's see how many of them were prophesied by God. Number one, he would be betrayed by a friend. Now we know this is Judas from our study. He will be betrayed by a friend. Now this was prophesied 800 years before it was fulfilled. 800 years it was prophesied. Now one thing that James did is that I was going to have y'all be taking the time to turn in your Bibles and look and all that. I didn't mean for James to put down, write out the verses for you, but he had pity on you, and he knew we'd never make it if you were, we had to take time to look up all these passages. So I really appreciate him putting the passages, writing the passages out. So Psalm 41:9, even my close friend, in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. Psalm 55:12-14. For it is not an enemy who reproaches me, then I could bear it. Nor is it one who hates me, who has exalted himself against me, then I could hide myself from him. But it is you, a man of my, and the word equal, if you recall, we've looked at this, it refers to a equal in the companionship, in being in the body of the disciples. My companion and my familiar friend, who had sweet fellowship together. This was fulfilled 33 years after Christ's birth, some 800 years after the prophecy. All right, let's take a look. Matthew chapter 26. Verses 14 through 16, and in verse 23, 14, then one of the 12, named Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priest and said, what are you willing to give me to betray him to you? And they weighed out 30 pieces of silver to him. From then on, he began looking for a good opportunity to betray Jesus. And he answered, he who dipped his hand with me in the bowl is the one who will betray me. This was at the Last Supper, and then after the supper, they will go out, then they'll cross the Kindred, go into the Garden of Gethsemane, they will start coming out of the Garden of Gethsemane, and Judas will be there to betray him. Matthew chapter or verses 47 through 50. While he was speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12, that's the close companion, came up, accompanied by a large crowd, with swords and clubs, a large group of soldiers, swords and clubs, to get one man, who came from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he who was betraying him gave them a sign, saying, whomever I kiss, he is the one, seize him. Immediately Judas went to Jesus and said, Hail, Rabbi, and kissed him. We've studied all of this in the original. And Jesus said to him, Friend, there's the closest friend from the prophecy, Friend, do you do what you have come for? Then they came and laid hands on Jesus and seized him. Luke also has a recording of the fulfillment, 22, verse 19 through 23. And when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it. Remember the prophecy? He broke bread with he who would take the bread with him and eat with him. Gave it to him, them saying, This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, The cup in which is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. Verse 21, But behold, the hand of the one betraying me is with mine on the table. Verse 22, For indeed, the Son of Man is going as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. And they began to discuss among themselves which one of them it might be which would do this thing. Then you jump to verse 48. But Jesus said to him, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? Then John has his presentation of the fulfillment of the prophecy. John 13:18-30. We won't take the time tonight to read this, but it's here for you to read over. And it just goes through the things prophesied are given throughout the scripture by John. Then down at the bottom, Gospel of John 18:2-5. Let's do read this one. Now Judas also, who was betraying him, knew the place, for Jesus had often met them there with his disciples. Judas then, having received the Roman cohort and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, paramilitary, came there with lanterns and torches and weapons. So Jesus, knowing all the things that were coming upon him, went forth, knows what's going to happen, and went forth, and said to them, Whom do you seek? They answered him, Jesus the Nazarene. He said to them, I am he. And Judas also, who was betraying him, was standing with them. Okay, any questions on the first prophecy and the fulfillment? Okay, let's go to the second one. He would be sold for 30 pieces of silver. People, this gets into some exact prophecy. He was sold, okay. To give that exact amount, this is just amazing in the ideal of telling the future. And 500 years before it was fulfilled. Exactly how much? Zechariah 11:12. I said to them, If it is good in your sight, give me my wages. But if not, never mind. So they weighed out 30 shekels of silver as my wages. This is fulfilled. Now, if we want to spend a lot of time, we go to one of these passages, look at the context and all that. All I want you to do in this point of our study is to see the prophecy and see the fulfillment of it. See our God knows the future. So Zechariah 11:12 is going to be fulfilled now, some 500 years after the prophecy. Matthew 26:14-15. Then one of the 12, named Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priest and said, What are you willing to give me to betray him to you. And they weighed out 30 pieces of silver to him as his wage. Okay, any question? All right, the third prophecy. So I'm just taking these in the order of the events. All right, the third prophecy, that 30 pieces of silver would be used to buy the potter's field. Remember we studied how important this was. This was prophesied 500 years before it was fulfilled. Zechariah 11, 12 and 13. 12, I said to them, if it is good in your sight, give me my wage. If not, never mind. So they weighed out 30 shekels of silver as my wages. Then the Lord said to me, throw it to the potter. That magnificent piece at which I was valued by them. So I took the 30 shekels of silver and threw them to the potter in the house of the Lord. Now, fulfilled. 33 years after his birth, 500 years later. Matthew 27, 3, and then 6 through 10. Then when Judas, who had betrayed him, so the betrayal's over, saw that he had been condemned, he felt remorse and returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders. The chief priest took the pieces of silver and said, it is not lawful to put them into the temple treasury, since it is the price of blood. Now, that is the price of blood doesn't bother us. But what we want to be right what we do with this money. One of the most, I think I've told you before, one of the most interesting things in watching the murders on ID and Snap is, well, we can't get a divorce. That's just wrong. I grew up a Catholic. We can't get a divorce. Murder? Tied another deal. But not divorce. Okay. So we can sell him for 30 pieces of silver, but we're too refined and too legalistic to put it into the treasury temple, a treasury of the temple. Verse 7. And they conferred together, and with the money bought the potter's field as a burial place for strangers. That's for beggars. For this reason, that field has been called the field of blood to this day. Then, that which was spoken through Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled. And they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price the one whose price had been set by the sons of Israel, and they gave them for the potter's field as the Lord directed me. Any questions on that one? Okay, the fourth event prophesied. Another would succeed Judas. I put this in at this point to keep the Judas area together. Okay. This was prophesied 800 years before it was fulfilled. Psalm 109, 7 and 8. When he is judged, let him come forth guilty, and let his prayer become sin. Let his days be few, let another take his office. This is fulfilled 33 years after his birth, again some 800 years after the prophecy. Matthew 26, 56. But all this had taken place to fulfill the scriptures of the prophets. Then all the disciples left him and fled. Those who had seized Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were gathered together. But Peter was following him at a distance, as far as the courtyard of the high priest, and entered in and sat down with the officers to see the outcome. Verse 57-55, many women were there looking on at a distance who had followed Jesus. I don't know, this isn't, all right, these are not the passages dealing with the replacement of Judas. So it's my fault. This is what I sent him. So I'll get back and I'll correct that by next week. So we will have a correction on this one next week. Like the fifth one. His friends would stand afar off. His friends would stand afar off. This was prophesied 800 years before it was fulfilled. Psalm 38:11. My loved ones and my friends stand aloof from my plague, and my kinsmen stand afar off. Psalm 88:18. You have removed lover and friends far from me. My acquaintances are in darkness. This is fulfilled 800 years later. Matthew 26. But all this had taken place to fulfill Scripture. Well, this is the one. Those who had seized Jesus and led him to Caiaphas, the high priest, were scribes, and this is the press should be here, should be where it is, the ones we looked at before. But Peter was following him at a distance. Now, as far as the courtyard of the high priest, Matthew 27:55, many women were there looking on from a distance, who had followed Jesus from Galilee while ministering to him. Mark 15. Then Pilate questioned him, saying, "Do you not answer? See how many charges they bring against you." And all his acquaintances and the women who accompanied him from Galilee were standing at a distance, seeing these things. James, I really messed up here. It was me. So I'll get back. I tried to go over it several times when I found this one and found this one and put passages together. I had notes all over my desk, so you'll have to forgive me on that. The sixth one. He would be beaten and spat upon. Now, we're going to look in a couple of weeks, maybe next week, at how the Roman soldiers take care of him. That's the next fulfillment of prophecy. This happens before Pilate turned him over to the Roman soldiers to be crucified. All right? Prophesied 500 years before his birth. Isaiah 56. I gave my back to those who strike me, and my cheeks to those who pluck out the beard. I did not cover my face from humiliation and spitting. Fulfilled 800 years later. Matthew 26:67. Then they spat on his face and beat him with their fists, and others slapped him. Now the men were holding Jesus in custody, were mocking him and beating him. And they blinded him. All of this is before Pilate turned him over. They beat him several times. We talked about how illegal this was. He should not have been touched because he hasn't been found guilty in Roman law. They blindfolded him and were asking him, saying, "Prophesy, who is the one who hit you?" And they were saying many other things against him, blaspheming. So there's the prophecy, the fulfillment. 7. He would be accused by false witnesses. Prophesied 800 years before. Psalm 27:12. Do not deliver me over to the desires of my adversaries, for false witnesses have raised against me, and such as breathe out violence. And then Psalm 35, malicious witnesses rise up. They ask me of things I do not know. In other words, that truth, they don't know because it's not truth. Okay, this is fulfilled, the false witnesses, 800 years later, Matthew 26:60. They did not find any, even though many false witnesses came forward, but later on, two came forward. And the chief priest and the whole council kept trying to obtain testimony against Jesus to put him to death, and they were not finding any. For they were giving false testimony against him, but their testimony was not even consistent. Some stood up and began to give false testimony against him, saying, "We heard him say, I will destroy this temple made with hands, in 3 days I will build up another made without hands. Not even in this respect was their testimony consistent. The high priest stood up and came forward and questioned Jesus, saying, "Do you not answer? What is it that these men are testifying against you? Do not answer what they're testifying." But he kept silent and did not answer. Again, the high priest was questioning him again, saying, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One?" All right. Let's go to the eighth one. He would be despised and rejected. This is a great passage in Isaiah 53. "For it prophesied 800 years before fulfilled. For he grew up before him like a tender shoot." He, Jesus Christ, grew up before him, God the Father, as a tender shoot. "And like a root out of parched ground," that's a description of Israel at this time, it is parched ground. "He has no stately form or majesty." In other words, he didn't walk into a room like John Wayne, just walked in and nobody paid any attention to him. "Then that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrow, acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hide their face. He was despised, and we did not esteem him as being suffering for our benefit." That's what the esteem means. We did not esteem him suffering for us. We esteemed him deserving of what he was getting. This is fulfilled 800 years later. Psalm 27. "Do not deliver me over Didn't give you the New Testament fulfillment. So I'll have to get... We'll redo these because I'm going to... I want you to have this in your notes. And this needs to be redone. All right, the ninth one. "He would be accused and afflicted, but did not open his mouth." Isaiah 53, 500 years before it happens. "He was oppressed and he afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like a lamb that is silent before its shears, so he did not open his mouth." This is fulfilled 500 years after prophecy. "And while he was being accused by the chief priests and elders, he did not answer." Luke 23:9. And he questioned him at some length, but he answered him nothing. Matthew 26:62-63, the high priest stood up and said to him, "Do you not answer? What is it that these men say against you?" But Jesus kept silent. And the high priest said to him, "I adjure you by the living God, you tell us whether you are Christ, the Son of God." 27:14 of Matthew, and he did not answer him. He kept silent with regard to even a single charge, so the governor was quite amazed. Then they spat upon him and beat him with their fist, and others slapped him. But Jesus made no further answer, so Pilate was amazed. That is by Mark. And he entered into the praetorium again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. So there we do have the prophecy and the fulfillment. 10. He would be struck on the head. This is specific. Prophesied some 500 years before in Micah chapter 5, verse 1. "Now, muster yourselves in troops, daughter of troops. They laid siege against him. With a rod they smite the judge of Israel on the cheek," on his head, the cheek. Fulfilled 500 years later. In Matthew 27:30, they spat upon him and took the reed and began to beat him on the head. 11. He would be beaten and spat upon. There's different nuances in each one of these. Otherwise, I was just going to put them all together. But there's just something different in the prophecy and in the fulfillment. Isaiah 56. "I gave my back to those who strike me, and my cheek to those who pluck out the beard. I did not cover my face from humiliation." Fulfilled 500 years later. "Then they spat on my face and beat him with their fists, and others slapped him. Then he released Barabbas for them, but after having Jesus scourged, he handed him over to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor, well, this will be the fulfillment that will come up. So, these are the 11 prophecies that deal with Jesus Christ before we get to handing him over. That 11th will be introducing the next one. And I will straighten out these issues, and we'll get this taken care of before next Wednesday. So, any questions? But what I want you to just enjoy here is our God. That's what I want you to understand and appreciate. Our God is this great. Our God is to be feared. When he says things are going to happen, they're going to happen. People talk about there's no heaven, there's no hell. Our God says there is. You can trust him. He is to be feared. He is a God who knows what's going to happen. And then Daniel will be looking at the last 7 years of the age of the Gentiles, time of the Gentiles, the return of Jesus Christ. People, these are things that most of us, most of you here tonight, just it's so for granted, it's reality. It hasn't occurred yet. We don't know when it's going to occur. But to us, I know most of you, this is reality. He's coming. That it's just a matter of happening historically. But as far as we're concerned, it's already happened. He has already come. And it just needs to happen in history. It's that true to us. So, and these are some of the things we'll be looking at with Daniel in Daniel chapter 9. Okay? Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for you. Indeed, what an awesome God you are. You know the future. It is the nature of man to want to know what's going to happen to me when I die. What's going to happen to the future? People are talking about right now how long this earth has to exist. Unbelievers are talking about now how there's probably some life after death. And yet they reject you. Father, we're so thankful for your word. We don't really need the prophecy and see them fulfilled to trust you. But it strengthens our faith, strengthens our life, calms our soul in so many areas that we wonder about. And now we have no reason to wonder. You had such compassion, such mercy on us. You told us everything we need to know of what's going to happen in the history of man, what's going to happen to each one of us individually when we die. And Father, we're just so thankful to you. We're so thankful you did not leave us in the dark. And Father, pray you take these things, these prophecies and their fulfillment, let it settle in our soul, knowing what kind of God we worship. Father, we praise you in Christ's name. Amen. Mm-hmm. That was good.